Okay, good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
We're continuing. We're doing our third class on the Kriya Shema. And last week we explained what the significance of the two words Shema Yisrael are all about and how we should think about giving up our lives for Hashem and how important that can be and the significance of with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our resources of how we love Hashem in that way. And I left you off with a question last week that we're going to analyze today. And this, what we're going to talk about is based on what Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto talks about in his other work called the Da'as Tfunos. In English, Da'as Tfunos is the knowing heart in English, the way that's out there. And the question that he asks is as follows. Let's go over those six words of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. This is a declaration of faith. Already said Shema Yisrael is not really the declaration. Shema Yisrael is introducing that declaration of faith. Shema Yisrael, listen, Jewish people. Now here's the important thing. Okay, this is the important thing you have to listen to. Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem is our Lord. Finished. End of the prayer. How's it sound? Anything missing? Hashem, the Creator. Elokeinu. He's our Lord. How's that sound? You never looked in a sitter before in your life. You're not Jewish. I'm telling you, I got this great prayer that the Jews say. Let me teach you the prayer. It's called like this. Shema Yisrael. Listen, Jewish people. Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem, our Lord. Declaration of faith. Am I missing anything? So say, no. I think you should add a few words. Yeah, what? Hashem Echad. Hashem is one. Why? I just said Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem is our Lord. Hashem is our Lord. What is missing if you don't say he's one? Can't I believe that Hashem is our God? So Luzzatto tells us, no, there's a big difference between Hashem Elokeinu and Hashem Echad. Where that Hashem Echad negates a mistaken understanding that people have of Hashem. You can ask a lot of people, do you believe in God? It's, I believe in God and I believe that Hashem is our God. But they may still have trouble believing that Hashem is one. How can that be? So Luzzatto gives five examples of this, and we're going to go through all five of them because you really should internalize all five to really understand the message of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad clearly. So let's give an example. And what these are all going to tell us, there's five mistaken notions. How a person can believe in one God, but he doesn't believe that God is one. Did you hear what I just said? You can believe in one God, but he doesn't believe that God is one. And now we'll explain what that sentence means in five ways. We're going to explain. For example, a person can believe that there is another power in addition to God. He can believe that there's only one God and there's one God who does good, but he also believes that there is a force out there that does evil. And if a person believes that there's one good God, and there's also a domain of Satan, then that person doesn't really believe that God is one. You see, once a person believes in another power, even if he doesn't call that other power God, yet he believes that there's another power that is responsible for world events, and, for example, all bad things that happen in life, then he believes that God does the good things, and Satan, let's say, does the bad things. So what is that person saying? That person is saying he believes in one God, but he doesn't believe that God is the one and only God. And let me give you a clearer example of this, and you'll see exactly what we mean. And this is often the fault found in books that talk about why good people suffer. Right? And the most infamous book on the subject, written by a person who uses the book by that title, he tried to deal with that issue of why his son, at a young age, had a very terrible terminal disease that took his life. He had trouble resolving the issue of God being a good God and terrible things happening in the world. And the conclusion that this person said, and many people read that and think this is the emes, right, says that, you know, God does lots of good things, but God does not bring bad things, right? And some of these books say that God is wonderful, he's our best friend, he cares about us, and he doesn't send us cancer cells. Only Satan sends cancer. And Satan's the bad guy. And they teach us that God only does good things, and we have to help God and protect God from the powers of Satan. Right? This is also a pretty interesting line of Christian doctrine as well. So when a person believes that, a person says, you know, Hashem is beautiful, but something else killed my child. Right? So what that person is saying, he does not believe that God is the only one, the unique and exclusive only power in the world. Right? And if you don't believe that God is the only power, then you have a faulty belief in the God's oneness. So while Catholicism may be called monotheistic, but it does not believe that God is the one and only power. Okay? Need to think about that for a minute. Need to digest that. That's the first type of person who believes in one God, but does not believe that God is the only one. Do you understand? Yes. How many? Only one God. One God. Okay, so how did that person die? So unexpectedly. It wasn't God. What was it? Satan. So you mean to say that Satan can do something that God doesn't want? Exactly. Okay, so now God is a good God. He's a wonderful God. But he's not really in control of everything. Right? So that is a false representation of God. Okay? You're clear with that, right? Okay, that's number one. That's number one, that God is not the only power. We call it mistake number one, God is not the only power. Mistake number two is there are intermediaries between God and the world. Which means people can say that God created the world, but then he set up intermediaries to stand between God and planet Earth, and the intermediaries run the show. And here again, people believe there is one God who created the world, but they still don't believe that God is one. Instead, they say that there are other quote-unquote big men on campus, or big women on campus, who run the world. For example, the big man on this campus of planet Earth is called nature, is the big man on campus. And what these people are saying is, although there is one God and he created nature, but now nature runs the world. So now again, you believe that God is one, but you believe there's one God, but you don't believe God is one because there are two things in your life. There's God and there's nature. These intermediaries are the important players over here. And yes, you're going to say, but Rabbi, don't we believe that there are malachim that do God's bidding? Yes, we believe there are malachim. And we believe there are stages between God's ultimate will till it materializes down here. But those malachim are only operating under direct orders from Hashem, and they don't work on their own. They take their orders only from God. They work from Hashem. They only exist because Hashem allows them to exist. But if there are others who believe that the sun and the moon give them what they need directly, aside from what God wants, then that's a problem. They believe that we are so insignificant as people that God wouldn't bother with us. And they believe that Hashem leaves it all to his ministers and he doesn't even care to know what's going on. So here again, people believe in one God, but they don't believe that God is one. Or you could be a scientist who believe that the world has its own dynamic. And they have all kinds of theories. They have the chaos theory, and they believe it's a dynamic that works on its own. That's nothing to do with God. So that's the second mistaken notion. Every time we're saying Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, it's not so. There is no satanic force that works on its own. There are no intermediaries that work on its own. And mistake number three is called world events happen by chance. Which means that although a person may believe that God created the world, they believe that whatever happens from that point onward happens by chance. It's mazel. Just luck of the draw. And whatever happens, you know, you try to cut your losses as best as you can. They figure out which way the tide's blowing. You try to make profit when it's blowing one way, and when it's blowing another way, you just cover your head and protect yourself. But basically, they believe the Hebrew word for this is hefker. It's just random, lawless, anything goes, free for all, and you just try to be the best player in the game. And even though they believe that God created the world, they don't believe he's the only power. They believe in other powers such as Lady Luck, my own efforts, which are the sole determining factor of how things are going to happen. And they believe that only through their own efforts they're going to become rich, and only through their efforts they're going to be healthy, and they believe in themselves as that other power. So, you know, they have to read the stock market correctly, and that will determine what's going to happen to me. So these are, so far, three examples of people who give power to some other type of mystical force, or an intermediary, or themselves. These are the first three mistakes. Okay, where the power is not only God's, something else. And you know, don't think that people, a lot of Jews don't make these mistakes, right? If you think that you are making your parnasa alone without Hashem, then you're making that mistake too. You're making that mistake too. Okay, mistake number four, that we call it, the Jewish people sin so badly that even God can't save them. Sound like another religion, right? Those who believe in that religion believe that Jews were so bad, they did so many averos, that even God couldn't save them. And God had no choice but to switch them for another nation. Right? That's the exact opposite of what it says in our Torah. Our Torah says, even if you're terrible, I'll never let you go. Mamash says in the Torah, no matter how bad you are still my children, and a father never loses a relationship with a child. But others suggest that there was no choice. The sin was so powerful, God couldn't stop the breakup. So again, they believe in one God, but they don't believe that God is one, because they believe that your sins have such a power that can taint you to the point that even God can't save you anymore. And that becomes a big yetzer for each and every one of us. Sometimes we give up and we get into despair. We say, I'm so bad, Hashem will never want me again. But when you say that Hashem is one, and it means he's the only power at all, and he can do whatever he wants to do, means Hashem can save you even if you want to destroy yourself. Right? If he wants you not to die, you're not going to die, even if you put a gun to your head. There's nothing that you can do that can stop him from accomplishing what you want to have accomplished. And if a person would say to God, I'm going to be so wicked and do such terrible things that you won't be able to save me, God says, you know what, no matter how bad you are, I can still forgive you. I can do whatever I want, if God wants to. Now, many times you say, you're right, I don't care. You don't care? I don't care. But if God says, you know what, in spite of yourself, I'm going to save you, Hashem will find a way to save you. Right? The mistake people make here is they're giving power over to sin. And they attribute an immense power to the act of sinning, which is a mistake. Because there's no sin that's stronger than God. So that's number four. And number five is that you can make God get upset with us. You can get God angry. people believe that when you do averos, they're going to get God very angry. And even though they believe in one God who's stronger than they are, they have the ability to get under God's skin. And by believing this, these people are saying that God doesn't have all the power, doesn't have all the control, because he can't even control his emotions. That's the fifth type. He's just got really angry today at us, man, and there's no way we're going to have a good day today. What got him really upset? The fact that we all didn't keep Shabbos this week. Oh, he can't control himself this week. He's going to have to bring a flood. Whatever. So, again, that's all different mistaken notions. Some you may relate, between these five, I'm sure there's a few we can all relate to. But that, the common denominator of all these five mistakes is that all these people, you ask them, do you believe in God? They say 100% believe in God. But they don't believe he's the one and only power. And that's what you add with the words Hashem Echad. It means he is the one. There is nothing else. He is it in every imaginable way. And the only people on planet Earth who really believe that God is one are the Jewish people. And to a lesser extent, the Muslims. To a lesser extent. They're in the ball game. But nobody else in this world has this understanding. Christianity does not have this understanding. They're monotheistic. They believe in one God, but they don't believe that God is the one. And that's the big difference. That's where you can get a Trinity and all these other Mishigasim that come into the world, right? So we may have taught the world that God is one, that there is one God, and we've done a pretty good job of that, because half the world does believe that, but we haven't yet taught the world that God is the only one. And that's what you have to add when you say Hashem Elokeinu. It's not enough to say that there is a God, but Hashem Echad. Hashem is the only source of all reality, which really means two things if you really think about it. Number one, it means every single thing in this world has existence because God gave it existence. Whatever you see, it's here for one reason, because God wills it to have existence. And any second God decides it shouldn't have existence, it doesn't have existence. Finished. And number two, which is also very important, that God gives everything the strength and the power and the ability to carry out its existence, even after it has come into existence. I mean to say, all the strength that that item has is only because God gives it the strength. Two things. You have, I exist, it's from God, and the power, whatever power I have, is also from God. Theoretically, I can be here and have no power. So there's two things. It's a two-step process. It's not just God created me and now I run on my own power. I don't even have my own power to run on, because every second God wills my existence to continue at every moment of the day. Now, let's discuss a Gemara that will make this a little bit more understandable. Okay? But what we're saying is that a being's existence is not synonymous with his power. That's what we're saying. Even the power, once it exists, is purely from the will of Hashem. So not only our existence, but the power we have is purely from Hashem. So when God says, for example, let fire exist, Hashem says, I want fire to exist. So once fire exists, does it automatically mean that fire can burn? No. There can be fire that doesn't burn. Have you ever heard of one? Sure you have. The burning bush. Fire that doesn't burn. Right? There's fire, but it's not burning. So God has created the power, has created the fire, and he's also given fire the power to burn. He has to give the fire its power to burn every second. And if he wants, he doesn't give him that. So God isn't only the sole creator, he's also the only power, and any other power that you see in this world is only on loan from Hashem. That is what God gives as well. Right? And even if something exists, but God doesn't give it any power, it won't exhibit any of that power God originally gave it. and that's why you could have, you could see fire that won't burn, and explosives that don't explode sometimes. Can't explain it. God says, I just took the power away. So there's a story of in the Tanakh, as the Gemara elaborates, that explains this point. We know in the times of the destruction of the first temple, King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the king of the world, and he had all the power, and his idols were, and he wanted people to bow down to him as a god, and everybody was bowing down to him, all the Jews were bowing down to him. There were three prophets who refused to bow down to him: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The three prophets refused to bow down to him, so the punishment is they'd be thrown into a fiery furnace. So the prophets tell us they were thrown in and they didn't get burned. Okay. So the Medrash picks up a little bit of the story to give you a couple little details. So the Medrash says, as they were about to be thrown in, the angel Gabriel went to Hashem. He said, Hashem, Gabriel, that's the angel of power. He says, let me go down and I will extinguish the fire. I'll put out the fire and that'll make a big Kiddush Hashem. That will sanctify God's name. So God said, you know, thank you for your offer, but it's not such a big miracle. I prefer doing something else. I prefer that the fire should exist, but it won't perform its task. That will be a bigger Kiddush Hashem. The fire will burn, but they won't get burned. Now, that will be a bigger Kiddush Hashem. So now I ask you, if you see three people thrown into a fire, and if either you would see all of a sudden the fire just is out, just vanishes, or the fire's there and they don't get burned, I think you'd be impressed either way. I mean, there's a real fire. They come in, all of a sudden, it's gone. Just finished. It's just gone. Doesn't exist. Wow, how did that happen? I don't know. Must have been God. Or the fire's there, but it's not burning. How did that happen? I don't know. Must have been God. Same conclusion. So what's the difference? So the answer is, if let's say water came down from somewhere, let's say, out of the sky, it's a sunny day, like today, and all of a sudden, a million gallons of water came down out of nowhere. Wow, that's amazing. But you know what you would all say? You'd say, wow, that fire is powerful, but it went out because God is more powerful than the fire. Your conclusion would be, fire is powerful, but God is more powerful, which is nice. But if you really want to drive home the message that God is the only power, then what do you have to do? You have to show that the fire itself doesn't even have power if God doesn't want it to have power. When fire is burning, when the fire is existing, but it doesn't burn, it means God took the power away from the fire as opposed to overcoming. A lot of people believe that God is strong, and you know what? He could be stronger than me. But we don't accept the fact that my strength comes from God. When they were in the fire, and the fire was still there, it was really there. It was flames. And flames burn. And today, flames did not burn. So now, what was the conclusion people came to? Not that God created the fire.
God is God.
Not that God is stronger than fire. But God is the whole source of the power of fire. And that is the deepest understanding of what God is in this world. And that's what you have to understand with Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That's a big difference. That's a big, big difference than just saying, well, God created everything. He's very strong. He's very strong, and I'm very strong. And you know what? Yeah, God's stronger than me. God's stronger than me. That's a big mistake. But the real truth is, I have no strength. I have no strength. I have nothing, because every ounce of strength I have is God's strength that He gave me. So how does the person feel when they really think about that? When you think about that, it's a very humbling thought that our whole existence and our whole power are all from God. This leaves no room for a person to be arrogant. It's the biggest source to humility. When you realize that you have that nothing is yours. Nothing is yours. That's an unbelievable thought. And that's an important thought to have before you say the Shemone Esrei. Again, before you're going to ask anything from Hashem, you really have to understand what is the reality before you begin to ask anything. It's not you go to God and you say, God, you know, I have a lot of things already, and I'd like a little increase. You're already coming from the wrong place. You have to realize, I have nothing. Even though there's a car in the garage, and there's a lot of money in the bank, and there's lots of health in my body, and lots of wisdom, and I'm the CEO of a company, and it's Google, where all the stocks are continuing to rise, and I really, and from this position I start to ask. You gotta realize, you just said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Echad, you don't have anything. The power you have now isn't your power. So you gotta go back to the basics of what you even have, and you have to beg Him to keep giving you what you have. Because every ounce of existence is coming from Hashem. It changes the whole process of how you're talking to God. And this is a very heavy concept that I would suggest even most Orthodox Jews don't internalize. You don't internalize it. If you really internalized it, then a lot of things I would say in shul, people would do, instead of just say, that's impossible. If you say certain things. When I talk about, everybody should take off Fridays from work. So you should be able to, if we really believed it, you do it. You do it to keep Shabbos better. I mean, we're not blaming people, we're not criticizing them, just saying a fact. It's something that we don't live. If you say, how am I going to make a living? Here's the chayin. How are you making a living now? How do you think you're getting to work every day? Because God gives you the energy. He gives you the energy every day. He gives energy every day. He could take it away from you in a minute. You could sit in the hospital for 6 months. You can't move. You can't talk. What happened? You had everything. He just took it away in a minute. So if you realize that it's all on loan to begin with, it's not like, this is mine, and I have to decide how much I want to sacrifice for God. Because this is me, and God, you're over there. But I'm me, and I'm my job, and I'm the money I make, and the smartness that I bring to the table. And you kind of forget it, but He gave that all to you. You have nothing. And God gave it, whatever He gave you was to do what He wants you to do. So if you really believe that, but you're afraid of your boss. Oh, that's another God. I believe in God, but there's another power called my boss, and my boss will fire me. So you think God's going to not take care of you because you want to keep Shabbos better? Again, I'm not meaning Chasson to criticize people who work on Fridays, because most of the world works on Fridays. I'm just saying how we're not really, really in touch with the Shema. If you really were in touch with the Shema, and God says, I want you to keep Shabbos, and the best way to keep Shabbos is to take care of Shabbos off. And I know the whole world doesn't, but if you would do that, you could do it. You could do it. So you'd lose that job. You don't think you're going to find another job. You don't think God couldn't give you another job? You will not find another source of parnasa. But it's how much... So obviously what comes up... Bitachon is big time, comes out of this. And there's levels, and we struggle with this. We all struggle with this. I struggle with it. You think I don't make mistakes, and I think for sometimes that I'm the source of what I'm doing. And we all have to deal with that. But to realize at the end of the day, I don't really get any credit for it. All the credit goes to God. And then we're able to do things that we think we normally couldn't do. As long as we think we're doing it, then we're living a false reality. Once we understand we're not doing it, that's a whole different reality. You don't get upset when people do certain things. There's competitions. What do you get as competition? And whatever. It's competition in business, competition in shuls and in kiruv and this. What are you worried about? Nobody has any power. It's just whatever power God decides to give this one a little power, then this one a little power, you a little power. And He could take it away at any time. So what are you, the big man? What do you think you're a big person over here? You're nothing. Once you get that, you get a little humility, then it's not what you think is what's right. It's what God tells you to think is what's right. And then people can do things that other people say, how did He do that? How did He do that? And He says, He did it because God gave Him the power to do it. All right, that was a heavy line. A few lines I just said over there, right? Nobody has anything to say. It's so quiet. It's like... I don't like it when it's that quiet, because I think it's just going right over everybody's head. But that's really, and that's what you got to say it twice a day and think about. You got to work on this a whole lifetime so you can get to this level. This is not meant, And most of the world doesn't recognize this. Most of the world doesn't recognize it. We live in a world that doesn't recognize it. Every day you go to work, the world is saying the opposite of that. So it's very hard to convince yourself that this is true. Yeah. You got your hand up? Yeah.
So where does self-actualization come into this?
Excellent question. And you could have asked it a little differently. There's another question that usually goes together with this. Does anyone have another? It's a good question. What are you accomplishing? Right? That's what you're asking. So what am I doing? Right?
Well, Hashem gives you certain ability. It's your bechira to either actualize it or not actualize it. But I guess what you're saying is that even when you're actualizing it, you have to know that it's all from Hashem.
Right. And let's take it even further. Do you have free will choice? I do have free will choice. So if I have free will choice, how about if me and all the Jewish people use our free will choice to all say we don't believe in God and we don't want Mashiach to come? Do we have free will choice? Will Mashiach not come? Mashiach has to come. So where's my free will choice? Right? Is my free will choice free or isn't it free? If Hashem is really everything, then maybe I don't have any free will choice. Right? So maybe my free will choice is limited. So what am I at the end of the day? If all power comes from God, and everything we have is from God, it means nothing's gonna really happen against what God wants, right? Right? And God has given us free will. Yeah? And that power also comes from God. So what if we decide we don't want Mashiach to come? What's gonna happen? In other words, it's coming anyway. So there seems to be a bit of a paradox between our free will and the fact that the world must come to where God wants it to come. So how do we resolve this paradox? All right, that's what usually, when you start thinking about this for a while, these are the questions that start coming up. Everything's from God, everything's from God, everything's from God. So I can't really, so what does it make a difference what I do? So that's why the mystics say, you know, shouldn't think too much in Kabbalah because you could fall off the tracks. Unless you have the right guidance. So let me answer you this question with a math equation. You'll all figure it out. This Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg of blessed memory, he used this, this genius example. It's such a simple example, but it's such a genius example. And he will give us the spiritual root behind the following mathematical equation. Even if you weren't good in exponents in school, this you'll all understand. Okay? I'll ask you a question. Give me the value of x in the following equation. X squared equals 4. X squared, this is like elementary, I think it's called algebra, right? I think it's called algebra, right? Elementary algebra, probably I think grade 7. I might be off a year or two, but I think grade 7 is algebra. Right? I think geometry is grade 8, I don't remember. But x squared equals 4, right? So now tell me, what is the answer for x?
2.
What?
Minus
2. Remember that one?
Yeah.
Minus 2 squared equals 4? This is very interesting. I asked a lot of smart mathematicians. I said, do me a favor, explain to me how this works. How does negative 2 times negative 2, that's what it's squared, squared. How does it come out to 4? Okay, now can you explain that? And you've been taught to memorize that. You've memorized that. But it's not logical. Right? Give you an example. What does it mean? Negative 2 times negative 2 equals 4. So simple. It's unbelievable. Teachers, anybody got kids in grade 7? Doing algebra? Ask them this question. It's unbelievable. You could teach them a lot of Yir Shemaim from this math course. That's what you really had a frum math teacher who could mamash learn unbelievable things. So let's say, for example, 2 equals $2. Let's say x is 2 and it's $2. X squared, x equals 2. So okay, I got 2, multiply $2 by $2. So instead of having 1 times 2, I have 2 times 2, I have $4. Okay. Negative 2 means I owe $2. Okay? Negative 2 means instead of I have $2, I owe $2. Now, if I owe $2 and I multiply twice the fact that I owe $2, means I should owe $4. How does it make me have, how do I own four when I'm supposed to be losing four? Ask this to every math professor. They can't answer the question. That's why kids don't understand math. Because it's not logical. It's not logical. It doesn't make sense. How is negative two? I asked a very smart mathematician, explain it to me. Just tell me, simple. How does not having two, and again not having two, give me four? If you want to tell me that negative two squared is negative four, I'll accept it. I'll accept it. But for you to tell me that I've squared negative twice, it cannot be a positive. And I say, yes, it's very complicated. Right? So now comes Rabbi Weinberg of blessed memory, and he gives the following brilliant insight. He uses this equation, and then once I heard, he didn't say it like this, he just says it simply, but I'm just expanding on it. So he says, we have to assign a value. So now remember, whatever exists in the physical world, there is a parallel in the spiritual world, and that's its root. Everything. Just like we said, gravity. Remember? The spiritual root of gravity is that physicality pulls you down spiritually. If you just look at the physical world, it will drag you down and you won't be able to elevate yourself. And we have to fight gravity to be spiritual people. Right? So that was one concept we talked about. The spiritual root of gravity. What's the spiritual root of taking anything and squaring it to get to a positive number? There has to be a spiritual root to this. Says Rav Weinberg, so what is X, what is squared, and what is 4? So X is a human being's free will. That is X. Meaning X is an unknown. It's a variable. Okay? Squared is God's divine intervention. Okay? How he interfaces with our free will. 4 is the end result that God wants. You can call it Olam Haba. You can call it Mashiach. But that's the equation. Now let's explain that equation. But now we understand what the fact. X is free will. Square is divine intervention. And 4 is what God's ultimate will is. Your free will starts the equation. The square is God's intervention. The final result is God's will. So one thing we know for sure. What do you know for sure? X squared has to equal 4. That you know. In other words, we know that X squared must result in a positive answer. We know that the end result has to be positive. The only variable is, what is the X? And there's room for discussion about the X. But the end result has to always be positive. The only question is X going to be a positive integer or a negative integer? And although these twos are polar opposites on your number line, they still produce the same solution. So what does that mean in spiritual terms? It means that we all have the free will to do whatever we want. Yeah, but we ask, but doesn't God have all the power? Yes, we can't mess up his power. So when we're told that we have free will, the free will consists of choosing to be a 2 or a negative 2. That's our only free will choice. Do we want the road to be smooth? So be 2. Do you want the road to be rocky and painful? You could choose a negative 2. But you know, at the end of the day, it's going to be a 4. No matter what you choose, it's going to be a 4. So we have a free choice to choose. I want to have a positive life, a positive 2. It means you're going to live a life without pain, a life of tremendous merit. You're going to get to go where you want to go more quickly than usual. Or you could choose that be a negative 2 in life, and it's going to hurt a lot, and the journey's not going to be so quick. But guess what? At the end of the day, you're still going to get to 4. And there's no way of changing that cosmic equation that God set up. And free will does not include the option of derailing the universe from the ultimate course that God set up for it. And that's the real message of Olam Haba. When it comes, we're going to see what we said all along, that God is the only power. Let me finish the whole point first, and then I'll take a little bit more to explain it, then you'll see. But we're going to see that at the end of the day, God was the only power. Even free will can't stop God's will from happening. The beauty of free will is that it gives the human being the opportunity to justify his mission in this world. For example, the world needed, according to God's plan, the world needed a human being to behave like an Avraham. In God's plan, there would have to be one human being like that. We'd have to have Abraham-like characteristics. And when God created different beings, it says in the beginning in Bereshis, in Sefer Bereshis, it says he created everything. So he uses the word Behi Baram. Behi Baram. Beis Hei, Beis Reish Alpha Mem Sofis. It means when he created them. Behi Baram, when he created them. The rabbis say switch the letters around, it spells the word Avraham. And by switching those letters around, we get the name Avram to tell us that the concept of Avram was part of the divine plan in the beginning. The world would only be able to exist if there was an Abraham-like character in the world. There's only one question. Who would be the individual who would embody those qualities? Was it going to be the first man? Was it going to be Noah? Was it going to be Job? A lot of people have the opportunities to act Abraham-like, which also means father of a multitude of nations. They all used their free will choices and chose not to be the Avram of the world. And God says, but the plan has to come. It's got to happen. The answer to the equation has to always be positive until Avram came in the world. Right? Or let's say another example. I've got to give a few examples to get the idea clear. A person can be born with an illness, God forbid. That is the way things are going to be in that person's life. Now, the person can choose to make his life smoother or more difficult. And even if he's sick, he can accomplish things to bring Mashiach closer. Or he can delay the coming of Mashiach and be a worse person because of the illness. But guess what? Mashiach's going to come either way. Mashiach can come sooner. It can come later. But at the end of the day, X is going to, you know, the X can be positive or negative. And also will depend on what kind of a number. It could be a negative 1. It could be a negative 10. Negative 10 sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Wait a minute, but when you square it, what do you get? 100. 1 is pretty good, but when you square it, you only get 1. Huh. So now we understand the place where the Baal Tshuva stands that Tzadik Gomer can't stand. Because the ultimate Tzadik can be a 1, a perfect 1. But when you square 1, all you get is 1. You square a 2, all you get is 4. But if Russia could be a Russia, a real Russia, like a negative 10 Russia. But if he does tshuva, and we'll explain, that squares the negative 10 and you become 100. So therefore, the bigger a Russia you are, the greater ability to be a bigger tzaddik than a regular tzaddik. You know, you could be a tzaddik, there's different levels of tzaddikim. There could be a tzaddik who's a 10 also. But, you know, tzaddikim usually, you know, there's limits to how much you're a tzaddik. But being a Russia, you can really go really far. You can really go far in being a Russia. I mean, really, really bad. You could be a negative 10 Russia. But if you do tshuva and you square that, then you can be a 100. That guy was so far behind. How did it happen? Well, you know, that's the equation. That's the equation. And ultimately, the greatest things can come out of this. Right? Again, you use the horse and rider explanation of free will. Some use it with body and soul, but you can use the free will. The horse is man's free will. The rider is God's providence, which gives the overall direction in spite of where the horse may decide to step. So if the horse was on the main highway, the rider doesn't have to do much. Everything goes smoothly. If the horse decides to step in a mud puddle, the rider's got to crack the whip and hit him. And the rider will eventually get to his destination. But the trip may not be a very pleasant trip. So in the general equation, and here's the important part, when you do an Avera, the general equation is you get punished. Now, when the Jewish people left Egypt, they came to a place called Mara. It was before they got the Torah Sinai. Came to a place called Mara. They come to the water, they're thirsty. They come and the water is bitter. And the Jews are complaining. So what does Hashem say? Hashem says, Moshe, take a bitter stick, throw it into the bitter water, and see what's going to happen. And what happens? The water turns sweet. And Hashem says, as the mystics explain, tell the Jewish people, this is the lesson of all life. This is the source of x squared equals 4 when it's a negative number. That's the biblical source. The biblical source of the equation that a negative times a negative equals a positive comes from that story in the Torah. Whenever a person does an avera, does a sin, it creates a negative reality. When a person becomes a negative person by doing a negative thing, that negative thing creates a negative reality. Now we have two negatives. A person who's spiritually negative, and mystically the world has been tainted and made negative by what he's done. And Rav Moshe Kardavera and other mystics tell us that the negative that a person creates has to get rid of itself and has to expend itself on the source that brought it into existence. And therefore, the negative spirituality that you brought into the world has to come back to you, and the two, so to speak, grind each other out against each other till you end up with a positive. You had bitter water. You took a bitter stick, and what happened? Not that it neutralized the water, but it made it sweet. A person does an avera. So what happens? You have made yourself into a negative 3. But not only that, but you've made the world, in a certain way, a negative 3. You've put negative 3 energy into the world. There's two negatives now. What has to happen is that negative 3 has to find its way to clash with you. And that usually means suffering. Bitterness. Okay? When that happens, the two kind of grind themselves out till the negative gets expended in the form of the suffering, and then the system is cleaned out, and then it doesn't get to neutral, because God is always sending good, sweet energy into the world. Once you've grinded out all the evil, the good, sweet energy comes back, and you have a positive 9. Because now the person looks back on the negative things he did, and now is able to do positive things in a greater way than he ever could do it before. When we do averos, we usually do them with much more passion and excitement than we do with mitzvahs. So you could have a tzaddik who does mitzvahs all his life on a level 2. Level 2. You know, nice amount of energy, but nothing fantastic. He does his mitzvahs, he goes to shul, does everything fine. But the one time he did a terrible, terrible avera, he had so much passion and so much excitement for that avera. He never even knew he had that kind of passion in his life. He never did anything else with such passion. But we know when we do averos, we do it with a lot of passion. And now he created a -3. -3. And a -3 out in the world. Well, it can't sit that way. It's got to come back. It's got to right itself. And the two -3s clash with each other. The person does tshuva, it's not like nothing happened. The person now has integrated passion into his life. And every time he's going to do a mitzvah now, it's going to now be a +3 with more passion. And he ends up being a 9 instead of a 4. But it hurt. He had to suffer. He had to suffer in many ways. Psychologically, going through what kind of person I am. Intellectually, this is terrible what I did. How could I have been such a person? How can I this, not that? And it tortures himself. The tshuva process is very, very hard. It's very, very painful. But at the end, it's supposed to be very, very sweet. Because, mom, once you channel all those energies, it's not like you took the old and flushed it in the garbage. What I was in the past, I'm embarrassed about, and I flush in the garbage. No, what you did in the past was a negative, but you brought out certain talents. Now the problem is you brought them on the wrong way, but in an unbelievably passionate, strong way. Take those same talents in a good way, and now it's positive, and now you're a positive 9. So if you're a negative, in the long run, there's got to be something else negative to correct the first negative, and you'll end up with something positive. The very first time there was bitter water, just put a bitter stick in, and it'll turn sweet. So you might be bitter water. You may need to get a bitter stick. But at the end of the day, the bitter stick will turn you into sweet water by that equation. Look at Haman. Can you get anything more negative than Haman? Look who came about from that -10, whatever you want to call it, right? Comes his downfall. Now we know the holiest day of the year, the holiest day of the year is Purim. It's the holiest day of the year. What? What are you talking about? Isn't it Yom Kippur? But the Zohar says it's not called Yom Kippur in the Torah. It's called Yom Kippurim, which means Kippurim, like Purim. So it's like Purim, but it isn't even as good as Purim. So Purim is really the holiest day of the year. Okay, you need a lot to understand why that's so, but just trust me. But so now, how does that happen? Because, we had about the most negative. Was there anything more negative than Haman? I mean, let's think about it. You know, he wanted to destroy the entire Jews. All the Jews were in his power. No? So what came about? His downfall. Now, that too was a negative thing. And guess what we have from those two negatives? An unbelievable holiday. Without Haman, we never would have had Purim. And look how much the Jews grew from the holiday of Purim. You know, so in Judaism, you know, we don't say, you know, well, we almost got killed, we got saved, now let's make a party. That's the standard joke they say. But instead, we should ask, you know, wouldn't we better off if he hadn't threatened us and we wouldn't have been saved? And who needs the party? Have you ever asked that question? You know, I'd be a lot better off if Haman didn't threaten our lives. We didn't need Mordechai and Esther. And I'd be Meichel Zayin. I'd be forgiving on not having Purim. Right? Who needs Pesach? Who needs Purim? Who needs Hanukkah? If we didn't have enemies, we'd celebrate even more. The answer is that the purpose of each and every one of those negative experiences was to bring out a bigger positive experience in the long run. Because if the Jews choose on their own not to create a positive, then there's a negative. Then there has to be a negative. We have to come out to that end four. If the Jews don't infuse enough positive two in this world for God to square and to make it into a four, God has to have a negative two in this world that has to be squared. There has to be some energy to get us to that Mashiach. Doing nothing will get you nowhere. Zero squared is zero, and that cannot be. God says zero is zero. We don't get Mashiach with zero squared. So I like it if you all learn Torah and mitzvahs and did everything you're supposed to do and be nice sevens, eights, nines, tens. We square that. We have a Gevaltik of Mashiach. Can you imagine? 10, 15, 20. It's Mashiach squared. It's 400. It means Mashiach would have come hundreds of years ago. Right? But instead, you know, we're like, not much. But we got to have Mashiach somehow. Okay, I'm going to send a Haman. He's a negative three. And then we're going to have to fight him and destroy him and square the three and see the miracles in his destruction. And the Jews come to a recognition of God. And then we get a positive nine. Right? That's how it happens. From the negatives comes the positives. Right? And therefore, having gone through the Egyptian experience. Right? If we wouldn't have gone through that, we would never have known what it means to have only one power in this world. Can you imagine if power didn't make us any problems? Let's think about it. Power did not make us any problems. What would have happened? We would have assimilated. We'd be finished. Be the end of the plan. So God said, I'm going to make power a negative 20. I'm going to make him a negative 20. He thinks he's God. And you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to zap him with a negative 20. 10 plagues. Splitting in a sea. That's the only thing that's going to get rid of that negative. And those negatives, clack, you got a positive 400. And now you know, Hashem Achad Ushma Achad, Zek Keli Manveu, this is my God and I will glorify him. They had to come through all negatives. The negative Russia, the negative destruction, and guess what happens at the end? After all is said and done, you took this terrible Russia, which is a big negative, all the plagues and punishments, a big negative, and what happens? The Jews say, this is my God and I will glorify him. He gives the Torah at Sinai a positive 400. The Purim story, without the Purim story, we could never have a true identification with Torah. The Hanukkah story would never give us a true identification of how to stop assimilation, how to deal with assimilation. Everyone always ends up in a positive message. So likewise, that's globally, but a negative experience with a negative person at the end of the day has to spell out a positive as well. Now we don't always have to be negative. There's times we had clear positives. When the Jews, once they left Egypt, was 7 weeks of spiritual growth. That's what we call 7 squared. Mamish 7 squared. It was 7 weeks, 7 days, 7 weeks. 7 squared equals 49. 49 levels of wisdom. And the Jews got that at Sinai. That was us acting positively, getting a positive result. But a lot of times you act negatively to get a positive result. The end of the day is, the point is, God's plan will never be thwarted. Mashiach has to come. So therefore, what Lotzado and all great thinkers say, if that's the case, you never should look at a negative experience or negative incident in isolation from the rest of history. When we look at the world mistakenly, we look at X equals 4. We look at the world as X equals 4, and when X is a negative, then we have problems. If I see X in front of me as a negative 4, how can you tell me that X equals 4 when it's a negative 4? How can you tell me God is good and he's a positive 4 when my X is a negative 4? Problem is, you didn't look at the exponent. You're forgetting there's something else that has to interact with that. And I just experienced negative 2. How can that be 4? Just wait, we'll square it for you. And sometimes that exponent takes thousands of years to come into being. But we're looking at an incomplete equation. You're looking at X equals 4, and you're seeing I have a negative 2. How's a negative 2 going to be 4? It's not possible. Just wait. Hashem will square it with another negative 2, and now you're going to have a 4. So you're going to say, you're trying to tell me that the person who died in the Holocaust equals negative 5, and that's equal to Mashiach, which is 25? The answer is that you have to remember that exponent. The exponent that will square it with another negative 5 could equal 25. And sometimes you can look back in this, you can see exactly how this happens. Sometimes we don't have that ability to see that. So there's now no contradiction between God having all the power and us having free will choice if we remember that equation. And that's what the Shema is all about. So yes, I am X. And I have all the power to choose if I want to be positive or negative. That's my power. Whatever I choose, that the exponent will work with that. So if I've chosen positive, the positive will be an easy achieved positive. If I chose negative, the squaring will be a negative squaring, which will cause a positive to come out. And that's the reason for your equations. That's the reason for your equations. The negative, when it burns off against the negative, it has to create a positive reality. So that's what you're saying when we say, again, we say, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. So we understand the name Hashem, Yud Hey and Vav Hey, is always associated with the attribute of kindness. Kindness. Because that's the name we associate to God creating the world, from the word Mehaveh, to bring into existence. Creating the world into existence was pure kindness. He didn't have to create a world. Yud Hey Vav Hey means God brought into being and keeps on bringing into being. That's pure kindness. Elokeinu, we know, is the attribute of justice. So listen, Jewish people. Hashem, Elokeinu. Hashem. There is an aspect of Hashem which is pure kindness. And there's an aspect of Hashem that's Elokeinu, that's justice. So now what? And we see this all the time. Baby is born, Hashem. Baby dies, Elokeinu, God forbid. So we're confused. Hashem, Elokeinu, what's going on? Right? Sometimes you see a positive X. Sometimes you see a negative X. What's going on? Hashem squares it. He squares it. Hoya, Hove, V'yiyah, was, is, and will continue to be. He squares those realities. Echad, he's one. It's always a positive result. Always, always, always a positive result. No matter how terrible something is going on in your life, no matter how much of a negative it is in your life, at the end of the day, Mashiach will come, and somehow there's something positive is going to come out of that. Hashem will square it somehow. Sometimes in ways you'll know, sometimes in a way you don't know. A lot of times, you know, again, we don't, the famous story of Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Akiva, wherever he would travel, he had the rooster, and he had the donkey, and he had the candle, right? And the rooster would wake him up in the morning, and the donkey would have him travel, and the candle was to give him light at night, right? And he's traveling one time, and he goes to a city, and he has no place to stay, and nobody in the city puts him up for the night, and he has to stay in the forest, and it couldn't be any worse, right? So what does Rabbi Akiva say? Kol man da'avid rachman l'tava avid. Whatever Hashem does for the best. He's looking at a negative right in his face. That's a negative 3. No place to live. That's a negative 3. It can't be no such thing as a negative 3 once Hashem squares it. It cannot be negative at the end. That's how Rabbi Akiva looks at the equation. And then what happens? He's there alone in the forest. So what happens? A wild animal comes and eats his rooster. He says that's another negative one, but it's going to be squared. It can only be good. And another wild animal comes and eats his donkey. He says that's another negative one that's going to get squared. And then the little candle that he has, and with his last match, the wind blows it out, and now it's mamish negative six. And he says it's all going to get squared. Whatever Hashem does for the best, and he goes to sleep. Right? That's the middle of the night. He's screaming, yelling, in the city that he couldn't get into. And then after the screaming, he hears his voices all around the forest. And then the next morning, he found out there was a pogrom that wiped out that Jewish city. And then they went in the forest to see if there were any Jews left in the forest. And he said, Baruch Hashem, I couldn't get into the city, because if I would have gotten to the city, I would have been finished. If the donkey would have been around, it would have brayed, and the rooster would have cock-a-doodled, and the candle would have shown, they would have caught me in the forest. So Baruch Hashem. And what did come? He came unto bigger belief in Hashem. He ended up with a positive 36. Right? So that's cute. It all happened quick enough. He got to see that. In our lives, unfortunately, God can do things, real big negatives. You don't see the positives maybe till three generations later. Right? That's more of a challenge. And God's not forced to bring us the squarings at a timeline that we insist on. But as a Jew, when we say the Shema, listen, Jewish people, get the message. Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem can do things in a positive way, and it's all based on what we do. Anything that happens in our life is usually a response to what we have done. So Hashem sometimes looks like he's doing good things. Elokeinu, sometimes it looks like he's doing judging things. But at the end of the day, Hashem Echad, he's the only power. We have to square it and come to a positive result. The Mashiach comes. We are the Jewish people, and we know this. And therefore, when you have days that aren't good, you have to keep telling yourself, it's a negative integer that's going to get squared. It's a negative. It's got to get squared. And a lot of times, you're the one who can square it. You're the one who can square it. Your husband gives you a terrible day. He hurts your feelings. He does this and that. Then you have to find a way to square it and to get a positive integer to come out at the end. Right? We all know this. The rest of the world doesn't. And that's why the next line, we'll just say this very briefly, Baruch Shem Kivod Machus Olam Ved, we whisper it. You whisper it. Why do we whisper it? So the rabbis say that these words, Baruch Shem Kivod Machus Olam Ved, they're not in the Torah. If you look in your Chumash, you say Shema Yisrael Shem Kivod Machus Olam Ved, and then Vahavta is right after. So you don't say Baruch Shem. Baruch Shem is what the angels say. When Moshe was on the mountain getting the Torah, he heard the angels saying this. He says, ooh, this is something very special. And I would like this too. So so to speak, like a thief. Not really, but like a thief. He goes, I'm going to steal this and use it down in this world. We know that before Yaakov was going to die, he was going to bless his children. And before he's going to bless, he says, I want to tell you something. I'm going to tell you the events that are going to lead up to the Mashiach. He had the prophecy. I'm going to tell you exactly how history will unfold until Mashiach comes. So you'll get the script. At the moment he wanted to divulge the script, for some reason Hashem took the prophecy away. At that point, Yaakov thought, oy, God forbid, I must have a child who's a no good Nick, that Hashem does not make me deserving to tell this. So he goes to his children and he says, listen, boys, does anybody here have any theological problems we haven't resolved in our lives? The answer was, Shema Yisrael, listen Yisrael, Yaakov is also called Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We have no problems, to which Yaakov answered, Baruch Shem Kavod Machus Olam Ved. Now, what does all this mean? So the Zohar says, this really needs hours, I'm going to say it in 3 minutes. The Zohar says there's two, we say that the Shema is accepting the yoke of Hashem. Right? So, it is called, there's the acceptance on the supernal level. It's called the Yehuda Ilah, the supernal unification. And the next line is called the Yehuda Tata, the this world unification. Meaning to say like this, what everything I just told you, this whole hour, is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. You cannot question this. It's absolutely true. But everything I told you, not all of you really believe it. I mean, you believe it theoretically, but we don't live it. We don't live it. Yaakov Avinu could live it. But do we live that reality, everything I've talked about the last hour? No, we don't. Because if we did, we wouldn't do any averus. Right? We don't live that. But we know that's the reality. So when we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, it means up there in the supernal realm, that's the real truth. That's the real truth. Everything we said. And we say that loudly because that's a reality. Baruch Shem is only the rightful domain of a person who says, and that reality, I have internalized it and I live with it in this world. Because that's what the words say. Baruch, blessed, is Shem, the name, that's the name we just talked about. Kivod of the honor of Malchuso, his realm, li'olam foret, for all eternity. Now, Malchus, a realm, is only when there's subjects who accept the realm. That's the only time Hashem is called a melech. He's a king. Yes, Hashem, Elokeinu, Hashem, Echad, that's all true. But have the subjects accepted it? Is it Malchuso? Is it his kingdom? Are there a kingdom of subjects who live in that reality? Unfortunately, the answer today is no. There's not enough. There's not enough. The reality is not here. The angels can say it. Yaakov Avinu said it. But me and you, we can't say it. And that's the goal that God wants. He wants that the whole world lives with that reality. So therefore, we say Shema Yisrael out loud because that's the truth. That X squared equals 4, even if X is negative 50 or whatever, it's going to be a positive 250. That's true and it's emes and I don't doubt it cerebrally. But then, do I act like a subject of God when these negatives happen? Do I really integrate it that way? Well, you know, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso, Olam Voed. God willing, one day it will happen. So when do we say Baruch Shem Kavod out loud? On Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, because on Yom Kippur, we work on ourselves, we reach that level. And really, historically Yom Kippur, it's when the Kohen Gadol would say God's holy name the way it's never uttered, but only on Yom Kippur, the Yud Heh Vav Heh is expressed the way it's written, not the way it's said. On Yom Kippur, he would say it, and the whole nation would say Baruch Shem Kavod Machusom Vod, because they felt it. Only on Yom Kippur. So we know that happened in the temple times, and we hope that will come again. So on Yom Kippur, we say Baruch Shem Kavod. On Yom Kippur, at Ne'ilah, right? On Ne'ilah, you're asked to do any Avera, there's no way you're going to do it on Ne'ilah. After Ne'ilah, gladly. But not at Ne'ilah. Not at Ne'ilah. If at Ne'ilah they say, it's half an hour to go. Right now, your boss says, if you leave right now and see a client now, he's giving you $1 million. $2 million. You're going to go during Ne'ilah? No, you might go on Shabbos next week, but not during Ne'ilah. It's not going to be during Ne'ilah because it's real. That at that moment, it's real. And Yom Kippur, it's real. The day after Yom Kippur already, it's not so real anymore. So we pray, when we pray that the day, and that's what the Aleinu prayers are, we pray that the day will come, when Mashiach comes, we can say Baruch Shem Kavod very loudly. And to realize that we have a wonderful gift of free will choice, and Hashem gives us the whole free will choice. That is all we have. And at the end of the day, we're going to be a positive or negative. That God gives you the rights, but better be careful. Whatever you choose, God's divine intervention will have to square what you do. And if you're a positive person, God will square you positively. If you're a negative person, you're going to get a negative square. But at the end of the day, it's going to be positive. At the end of the day, you're going to do tshuva. At the end of the day, you're going to be a good person. But there's an easier way or a more difficult way, and that's the real message of the Shema. Okay, there was questions. There was a question or two. Yeah? Next week, I think we're going to go out to Shemon Esther. I think it's enough Shema. 3 classes, I think, is enough. Yeah?
So that Hashem is going to make something happen whether you like it or not.
Right.
So then where does free will come in to change decrees?
So where does free will come in to change decrees?
Yeah.
You have to create a negative. Uh-huh. You have to do something that is so painful to you that will square that to make it a positive. Let me give you an example. I always give advice, for example, when you find yourself in a difficult situation. Let's say, I'm just picking an example, I don't mean anybody in particular, but it's a common one that happens. People have trouble having children. So that's a negative. And you know, 27, 28, and they just don't have kids. And the doctor says, sorry, you know, you can't really have kids. Right? That's a negative. That's a decree. How are you going to change up your free will? You got to create a negative. You got to create a negative. How are you going to create a negative? Hashem has decreed that according to nature, you're not going to have a kid. Fine. Okay, it's a negative. So who's to say you can't do something to go against your nature? That would be painful for you to do. So for example, I'm contriving a case just to make it easy. I don't have anybody in mind. Okay, I'm just let's say you have a mother-in-law who is terrible. Just a despicable human being. Really, even a rabbi would admit is a despicable human being. And because she's so despicable, it brings out the worst in you. So now, and that's naturally to be expected. If you go out of your nature and you be kind to her, You say, did you like some help, Ma? Yeah, you worthless piece of garbage. I was waiting for you to call. He said, yeah, that's okay. Would you like me to take you to the doctor now? Yeah, now make it quick. Whatever. So you got to go against your nature, right? That's how you're going to get a kid. You got to make a negative. It's got to hurt. That's going to hurt. But you know what? What you're really doing, you're working on your qualities. You're working on your humility. So what do you care if your mother-in-law yells at you? Is that a reason for you to get upset? Yeah, mother-in-law yells at you. So big deal. So she's nuts. Is that your problem? I mean, you know, deal with it. You still have to be a mensch. Right? So you're looking for a schus, right? The schus has to be a negative. Oh, schus, I'm going to give tzedakah. Because I like to give tzedakah, I'm going to give more tzedakah. That's not a schus. Because you like to do it. Big deal. You haven't done anything to go against your nature. Do something that I know you hate to do. That's the ratzon of Hashem. The ratzon of Hashem, right? People come to me quite often. These problems, their parents. Their parents are driving them crazy. The parents are so insulting. How should they deal with them? I say, you got to be nice to them. What do you mean? They don't deserve it. When I was 2 years old, she abandoned me. She fooled around with other men. Grace. So I say, guess what? When the Torah wrote, Kabedas Avicha Vesimecha, do you think they were talking about a child who had loving parents? If a child had loving parents, the God wouldn't have to tell you to honor them. When does he have to tell you to honor them? When you have rotten, stinking parents. That's when that's the mitzvah. That's when it's a mitzvah. So now, have you done that? Well, not really. Okay, I would suggest you do that. And now maybe things will improve. That's a negative. Isn't that painful now? Go be nice to your mother who's so terrible to you. And the psychologist can have a field day on your brain and why you're excused for doing this and excused for doing that. It's not your fault. Absolutely. Naturally, you're allowed to feel that way. And yeah, but you want to be a bigger mensch? So now you go be a bigger person. And you be, and that's negative. That's negative. That's going to hurt. And I work. And you got that negative that God isn't giving you this blessing. And now you're putting another negative. Look at this. I don't have kids and I have to be nice to my mother-in-law. Those are two negatives. Guess what? It's going to give you a positive result. Because when you're nice to that mother-in-law, you're going to be a bigger tzaddikus. And then the decree can be changed. And then the child you'll have after you're a tzaddikus is different than the child you have when you were a regular schmoey young girl who didn't really know about and take life seriously. And you would have, you know, raised your kid to be like every other kid who follows the trends and all the mishigasim. But then you developed into a person. Guess what kind of kid you're going to have? That's why Hashem didn't give children to the imahos till for a long time, till they grinded it out the negative, till they had big positives. I always tell people, if they don't have kids right away, it's because Hashem wants to give you a tzaddik. Are you prepared to make the effort to have a tzaddik? I didn't want to give you a 4, an x squared equals 4. I'm going to give an x squared equals 50. So you got a lot of work to do. That's why it's going to hurt a lot till you're going to have something better. Oh, and then when they get that message, Baruch Hashem, most of the time, all of a sudden they're having kids. They can't stop having kids. They can't stop having kids. You know, and they don't realize you don't have to go to the doctor, you don't spend $20,000 on all these in vitros and this and that. It's a simple equation. It's simple to say. To do is not simple. I'm not saying to do is simple at all. But that's the equation. And that's when you're saying Shema Yisrael. You say, I can't. Hashem, it's up to you. Yeah, Hashem says, yeah, but it's up to you too. You got to square it. And I'll help you square it. And then you'll see it. Nothing in this world is bad. Lutzado says, nothing in this world in isolation is bad. When it's in isolation, it's bad. But when it's squared and it's put into the context of reality and you know how to square it, it can only be Hashem Echad. It can only be good. But guess what? Do we live in that reality? Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Olam. to say that I'm a loyal subject that does that. I can whisper it, but I don't have the chutzpah to say it out loud. I wish one day on Yom Kippur, yes. And you hope to live that more. And even if you did, you wouldn't have the chutzpah. Even the greatest rabbis still whisper it, because who has the chutzpah to say they are that way? But that's the goal. Mirtz Hashem, we should be zochah to that goal. And obviously, when you have all this done, now you know what you're going to pray for God? Okay? Let's say we're back to this person who doesn't have the kid, right? So what are you praying to God for now? You're praying for a kid? That's not what you're praying for. What are you praying for now? Give me the strength to deal with my mother-in-law. That's what I need. That's what you have to daven for. That's the prayer. Because that is the real prayer. If you're learning that life is X equals 4, then you can say, give me a kid, give me a kid, give me a kid, give me a kid. And you're missing the whole thing. You're not getting one. You're not getting one. No, what you need is to work on your mother-in-law. And that, Hashem, please help me. I can't do this on my own. It's too painful. Give me the strength. Give me the tools and that I should do that. And then if I'm zoicha, then it'll be the time to have the great tzaddik that I'm supposed to have. It's in so many different stories. It's raising children. You have children that aren't coming out right. The children are falling, going off the derech. It's all, you got to look at the squaring. And then you know what to pray for.
That's how you change a decree.
And that's how you would change the decree.
When do you say, well, whatever Hashem wills, then... Like,
well, then eventually...
You know, like some people, they're very relaxed about, oh, but, you know, Baruch Hashem, whatever, you know, whatever happens, happens. And
I wouldn't be so relaxed.
It's not meant for me to have kids.
I wouldn't be so relaxed. God doesn't put you in a situation that doesn't want you to work at it. If he's put you in an abnormal situation, everybody has this and you don't, then there's a reason. Not necessarily a bad reason. Could be has you destined for greatness. But one thing he says, I'll just sit back and be the same schmo I am and be happy that I don't have this. No. Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, they didn't say, oh, I guess that's the will of God, we're not going to daven for anything. Yitzhak and Rivka, they didn't daven? Well, it's the will of God, it's the will of God. What's the daven? Of course you daven. Right? Of course, so what did Sarah have to do? Here, go take my maidservant and let her be your wife. That, she knew that would be the merit to have you. Who could do that? Who could do that? That's what God wanted. That's what he wanted all along. God wants there to be Yishmael in this world. He wants there to be a Muslim world that's a counterbalance to Yiddishkeit. How could we have the chosen people without the opposite side of evil that will counteract it? So obviously, once I allow that into the world, that will allow the tzaddik to come into the world. The most weren't so simple-minded believers. They realize that if Hashem is doing something, you have to go forcefully back and say, what do I have to do now? And if at the end of the day God still says no, this is okay, I did what I had to do. Even if at the end of the day Sar wouldn't have had a child, then that would have been the Ratzon Hashem too. And that's what Hashem said, go kill your son. What do you mean, kill my son? Then it's all over. That's the Ratzon Hashem? Fine, that's the Ratzon Hashem. After you've tried everything, and the answer is still no, then you, with a smile, you say it's no. Easier said than done. That's why Shema, you have to think a lot when you're saying it. Okay, should all be zochah for a good week. Mircham, next week we will start the Shmona Esrei, God willing. It's really a bitachon class today, huh?